Wednesday, we talked about verses 7 and 8. Just a recap. We talked about that being the theme. I don't know that I actually got that online, so I apologize.
I didn't.
Huh?
I didn't see it.
Okay. Well, I apologize. We had a really good discussion that night. Jordan was here, and I think Charlie and Tammy, that might have been it. It was this past Wednesday, right? So, but we had a good discussion. Just to recap that a little bit, we talked about the verses 7 and 8 are the theme of Revelation for the most part. I mean, it's pretty well self-explanatory when you read verse 7. But verse 7 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." And then verse 8, "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." What we talked about with that, and just the way we kind of closed that up a little bit was really just simply to say this. If you want to know what the book of Revelation is, and the more I've studied it, the more I've realized how much of a promise it is and how little of a of something that should fear, that we should become fearful for. For the longest time, I got so scared reading Revelation. I got terrified about what was happening around me. I was looking for these evil things to happen, and I've started to realize, especially over the last few weeks, that basically what I see in this, there's a blessing in this, because as Christians, as followers of Christ, we know we don't have to suffer. We don't have to worry. We don't have to struggle through these things with it, because I mean, the reality is, it says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him." And then it clarifies some groups of people. It says, "Even they who pierced him," so the ones who put him on the cross. But you know, we did talk about that a little bit, saying that that could be classified. Almost any of us could be that one who pierced him, because I mean, we're all guilty of sin, and therefore, you know, his wounds were for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was, you know, broken because of our brokenness. And so what you see here, it says all the tribes of earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And I did not actually talk about this on Wednesday night, but the word amen is one of those words. It's translated a number of different ways by a number of different people, but the translation of the word amen is basically "so be it," or "it shall come to pass" type thing. I mean, it's that's pretty much what they're, I mean, is, I know that they teach that in classes. So
the Greek word amen basically means "this is the truth."
Right.
And by saying amen, you're affirming, "Yes, I have now heard or said the truth."
Right.
Which is why when Jesus goes, "Amen, amen," or in the King James, "verily, verily," in other words, you might want to pay attention, because it's about to get real.
So there's their scholarly explanation of it that I have somehow forgotten in 20 years, but it's okay. I was a little busy pulling pranks, we all found out tonight. but it says that we'll mourn because of him. And the mourning that's going to come is not, it's going to come because we'll realize time is up. And it, you know, it says all the tribes of earth will mourn because of him. I want to clarify something that we talked about a little bit on Wednesday night. I want to say something here that I think is vital for us to understand as Christians. All the tribes of earth will mourn him. We've talked about this a couple of times, that this world is not our home. It's come up in the news a couple of times this week. How, what was the thing that Billy Graham said? He said, "One day you will hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe it for a second. I will be more alive than I have ever been." That was his own words about his death. He said, "One day you will hear that Billy Graham has died. Don't you believe it for a second. I will be more alive than I have ever been." That is an amazing way to look at life. That is an amazing thought process. And the reality of it is that is the same for each one of us who die in Christ. Because when this body is gone, we are more alive than we have ever been. Because we no longer have this body to hold us back from being what we were and will be, what we were created to be and what we will be become. I mean, we're going to receive that glorified body. We're going to receive that awesome day. I mean, we have that hope. That's what we serve. That's what we're Christians for. That's why we're here. I mean, if we didn't feel like that there was a hope at the end of this tunnel, if we didn't feel like there was a hope at the end of this life, we wouldn't put ourselves through some of the things we do at church, some of the conversations that we have in the world, some of the fights that people want to try to stir up with us. We wouldn't think it was worth it to go through the trials of this life if we didn't know that there was a glory on the other side. So, you know, I find that kind of the same thing here. There's part of it here and part of the struggle. And, you know, it's if we go back to the book of Matthew, and the only reason I'm actually talking about this is because if I talk about this, then that can lead us into the next section a little better. But if I go back to the book of Matthew, Matthew 24:30, you know, which is part of what we talked about earlier, but Matthew 24:30, it says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. See, the clarification that Jesus gives in his own words here, and we go back to here, and it's kind of the same thing, except when it says all the earth will mourn, it also says that the elect will be gathered together, and they will be brought together. And then Matthew 26:64, he actually says, Jesus says, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And then that's pretty much one of those verily, verily type statements. It is as you said is the response that he gives there, which basically is his way of saying amen when they're asking him under oath. And he said, they say, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he basically amens it. He says, it is what you say. As we talked about that this morning a little bit, I think in Sunday school as well, Jesus didn't shy back from that answer. He gave them the exact answer that they didn't want to hear. The reality of life is that we a lot of times get that exact answer that we don't want to hear. But when Jesus comes back, that's going to be another one of those moments where the answer to the question is not what people want to hear. They don't want to hear that the Alpha, the Omega, they don't want to hear that the beginning and end is back. They don't want to see that Jesus was right, that he's coming on the clouds and that the world is done and they have no other opportunity to serve him. That is not going to be good news to some people, and those are the ones who will mourn. So we get to the next part, which is a vision. It's a vision of John, and he introduces himself again, kind of, you know, at first. The first part of the chapter, the first eight verses, he says this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Now John's speaking. So the first part is solely an introduction. And then we get the theme of what we're getting ready to address, which is, behold, Christ is coming back. He is returning. There will be rejoicing. We will have this day. So then John gives us the vision that he saw. He says, I, John, starting in verse 9, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So basically what we're looking at here, and as we go into this next section, what we're going to look at, John is now describing the occasion of when this was first relayed to him. So what we see is that he's basically given us this background. Now he's going to describe for us the moment. He's going to describe for us this opportunity that's been given him. So verse 9, John was commanded to send the visions that he was to receive to the seven churches. That's something that we see in the first part of this that we talked about. He was well known to them, and he stood in a bond of fellowship with them as their Christian brother. John was one of the disciples. All of the disciples would have been familiar to the churches. It would be like we are with Billy Graham. I mean, if Billy Graham were to have written a letter to the Christian churches in Avery County, and that letter said to the church at Newland, we're going to read that as a congregation, and we're going to look at it in much the same way that those churches probably would have with John. Because we revere Billy as, you know, we looked at Billy Graham as a forerunner in the faith for us and within the Christian church, possibly. I mean, a lot of people, you know, in America felt that way about him. Now, I want to be careful of sounding like we're idolizing him, because that's not where I'm going with this. But where I am going with it is, what's the news called him recently? America's pastor, God's ambassador. Those things are things that the disciples would have had said about them as well. So when John writes a letter to the churches, they're going to listen to what John has to say, just like we listened to what Billy Graham had to say as a minister of the gospel in this day and time. Crusades, people went, lots of people. Millions of people were touched. Who didn't see the cross when they made it and it went all over the news and aired on every news station and was on YouTube? I mean, it wasn't a long video, but it was an opportunity for folks to take in an opportunity where Billy Graham was ministering. That's kind of where we're at here, but John's basically saying it, and he's sharing with them the tribulation and kingdom. And basically what that means is, there are two of the main concerns of the book: the tribulations that the church was to experience and the coming kingdom of God. That's the two things that Revelation is going to address: the tribulations that will be faced and the coming kingdom of God, which basically tribulation is the destiny of God's people. We're going to face trials of many kinds. I mean, if we look back at the scripture and we look back at the things that are said, Jesus himself warned the disciples. He said, you will face trials and go through tougher things than I ever did because they hated me first. The world will hate you because it hated me first. That being said, you know, you're looking at this in such a way. I mean, and it's not the first time that we've heard John say something about that. John chapter 16. If you go back to John chapter 16, verse 33, I should have marked this, but I didn't. But in John 16:33, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I wanted to make sure I got it exactly right out of the translation, because I wanted us to understand he's telling us that tribulation will come. He's telling us that these struggles will come. But he's also, in the midst of this whole thing, he's saying, in this world, you're facing troubles. In this world, you are going to go through difficult times. In this world, there will be struggles. You got the NLT, or the NLT. What word does it use there instead of tribulation? John 16:33. I'm trying to remember. One of them, the NIV, I think, translates it as trouble instead of tribulation.
Trouble.
Because, I mean, that's essentially what the word tribulation means. I know there's a couple of other versions that I think are out there. But essentially, it all comes down to the same thing. In this world, you will face trouble. Tribulation is one of these big words that we don't throw around a lot in the world. But we know it because of church. We know it because of, I mean, it's kind of like every once in a while we find words that don't mean anything in the world other than within the church, because they're out of the King James Version or they're out of whatever version we might be reading. And I mean, you know, nobody says the word beloved anymore. But we do when we quote scripture. Beseeched, you know, or what's the other one? Begat. Would we know what that is if we were out in the world and we hadn't heard it in church growing up? I mean, these are words that, but tribulation is one of those, we might know what it means, but when you translate it trouble, it's the same thing. But he's basically here in this moment, and he's given him this opportunity. And what we're seeing him break down, and this is a really long explanation of a verse that really honestly means nothing, so I may cut it short. And what I mean by a verse that really means nothing is it's literally John just introducing himself. I mean, he's saying, I, John, both your brother and your companion. So he's playing on the spiritual aspect of that he is a family member and a partner. I mean, that's what we all are. We call ourselves the family of God, and we're in this together, right? We claim Newland Christian Church as our home church, so we are partners in the gospel that Newland Christian Church is now pushing forward into the world with, whatever it may be, wherever it may be that we go. If Joe's sharing a message with someone, we stand behind Joe as a partner in that gospel. And that's what John's saying to the churches. But he also says, in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And what he's saying there is essentially the tribulation, which is the trouble that we face. We all go through the same troubles. The kingdom, which is the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. And then the patience of Jesus Christ, which as we've talked about today, and the patience of Jesus Christ could mean a lot of things. And don't ask for patience. Isn't that what you said?
Be careful.
Be careful when you do.
Be careful.
But what we need to look at here is the church is the people to whom the kingdom has come, and they will be the ones who inherit the kingdom when it comes. The meek shall inherit the earth. You know, the Beatitudes, blessed are those that this, blessed are those that that. Basically, that's where we at. And the church is the object of satanic hatred. The church is the object of demonic despisal, I guess is a good word to use. I mean, we are hated when it comes to Satan and his demons and or his angels or whatever you want to look at. We are hated. And if you don't have to look any farther than the book of Job to see what he wants to do to every single one of us who call God Father. He wants to go to God just like he did on Job and say, but what about your servant? What about your servant Ernie? What about your servant Nicholas? What about your servant Joe? Let me tell you, you know, if you keep giving him things, of course he's going to love life. Of course he's going to be able to follow you. He got everything going for him. God says, okay, you can, but don't do this or don't do that. You know, so when you go through troubles, what was it James said to us? Consider it pure joy when you go through troubles of many kinds, because troubles develop perseverance. And John is introducing himself as the brother of, you know, a companion in trouble, a companion in the kingdom of God. And then he brings up patience. And the patience is something that's really hard for us sometimes. It could be the anticipated patience of Christ's return. It could be the return of Christ that he's talking about here. But basically, with all the anticipated evil that we will face, with all the struggle of the tribulation and the coming kingdom and the waiting that is going to have to happen, we have to be patient and endure. Patient endurance is what is needed for us to get through it. And one of the reasons why I did look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke before we went to this was because we need to reference back to that sometimes. Matthew 24:13, the words of Jesus says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." He who endures to the end. We spent a lot of time talking about that when we got through that point. That is the reference that John is probably making here. Is he who endures to the end, waiting on Christ. Whatever Christ is asking you to do. However, you know, no matter how difficult the tribulation or the trouble that the church is facing, we're not left alone and we're experiencing it together. John reminds us that when he says brother and companion. He's reminding the church that he is going through the same things. That he had been tried to be killed. And that he had been, because the next thing out of his mouth is, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was on Patmos. Why? Because he had been banished to Patmos. He was in exile. He had been sent away. He had been sent somewhere else. So he's trying to let the churches know, you are not going through this time alone. The hardships that you are facing are not individual just to you. I mean, how many times have we said that to someone? When someone dies or they go through a hard time and somebody who has been there, what's the first thing you say to somebody? I understand. I've been there. I know what you're going through. Call me if you need me. You're not alone in this. We say that to people all the time, don't we? I mean, isn't that the love that we share with one another? So John is on an island. And just to kind of give you an idea of where John is, it's an island. It was one of a group of small islands in the southwest off the coast of Asia. And it was probably about 10 miles long and 6 miles wide. So in essence, maybe a little wider than one of the Outer Banks, but not much. Maybe a little longer. But I mean, in reality, it's probably about the size of one of the Outer Bank Islands. I mean, you know, if you've ever been to the Outer Banks, there's not a much. I mean, you're driving up. It's probably about that, maybe a little smaller. I mean, I think at the widest point, the Outer Banks are, what, about 4 miles wide? Maybe. Maybe closer to two. So maybe about three times that. And I mean, 10 miles. I'm sure there's, I think, the one just above Morehead City's somewhere in the neighborhood of about 6 miles long and just even a couple miles wide, maybe. You know, so I mean, if you think about it, it's not a lot of room, really. You go across a bridge to get there. I mean, but they would have probably taken him by ship. He's not going anywhere. So with this, there's three views that I have. Excuse me. Three views as to why John was on Patmos, and I already shared one of them kind of with you. First is that he was exiled to Patmos by the Roman government who was persecuting Christians. The references in Roman literature support the view that the islands were used for banishment of political offenders. So the question might be, was he alone? Or was this basically a prison like Alcatraz? Or somewhere they could send him, Guantanamo Bay, I guess might be a good example of something. Second, John was on Patmos in order to receive the word of God and write the revelation. Obviously, it was used for that. Now, whether that was the reason he was there, you know, it says here in this translation that he was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. That's John's words when he introduces himself. So, you know, if we added that exiled to Patmos? Well, if Patmos, the assumption that exists there, if Patmos was used for political prisoners and John was on the island of Patmos, the only way he could have been on Patmos would have been to have been sent by the government. He wouldn't have just up and said, hey, I'm going to take a trip to... I mean, if Alcatraz was still an operating prison, would anybody be like, hey, I'm going to take a trip to the Alcatraz? I'm just going to go and visit. No, I mean, unless you knew somebody who was there, I don't know that visiting would even be an option. And even then, I mean, that was for the deadly of the dead. I mean, the most deadly killers that were out there. They're probably not going to let you into a maximum security prison. I mean, it'd be really hard-pressed to get into one unless you're an officer, right? So that would be the second thing. Now, the other thing would be that John was in Patmos for the purpose of preaching the gospel, which therein does lie a possibility. He may have gone to Patmos to preach to prisoners. I mean, you can look at it that way because the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus is kind of how this is worded here. So if that's what he's doing and he's there giving his testimony to other prisoners, then I'm kind of inclined to believe that all three of those might be true. Because if he's been exiled to the island, he's seizing the opportunity to preach to those who are also in captivity. And while he's there, he has a vision. I mean, if all three of those things work together... And it could be that there's another reason. We don't really know the exact reason other than to say that history kind of leads us to believe that he was exiled to Patmos. We know that John had been, his life had been attempted at least twice prior to this. All the disciples had been martyred besides him. I mean, there was a reason he was still here. There was something that kept him from being able to die. But we do know that they had tried. I mean, there's history that lends to that. And we know that Paul had been killed. We know that, I mean, now at this time, I'm thinking he was the only one left because the belief is this was written somewhere around, what, 92, 93?
Somewhere in there.
So you're looking at this. So that's kind of where we're at. And that shows you, that's all just what verse 9 says. So... when you look at that and you see this in verse 9, you think at first, well, this doesn't say anything. You know, this verse doesn't really talk about anything. It talks about a whole lot more than we want to give it credit for, because John is basically proclaiming to the churches every reason in this one little opening sentence as to why he's qualified to write to them in this way. He's telling them that he's a partner in their suffering, that he's dealt with the tribulation. And he's writing to them as a companion for the kingdom of Christ. At which point he also reminds them to be patient and wait for what Christ has promised. So then we get to verse 10 and it says, it was in the spirit on the Lord's day that I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. I'm not going to verse 11. The loud voice is saying exactly what verse 8 says in other words. But I'm not going to go to verse 11 tonight. We're not going to be able to get there. We're just going to stay at 10. Yeah, yes, I am doing this just like Blake's doing Romans. We're going word by word if we have to. Because what we need to understand, the phrase in the spirit occurs here. And it occurs in three other places in Revelation. Verse 4:2, 17:3, and 21:10. Each time it means I had a vision inspired by the Spirit of God. Each time that we see him say, I was in the Spirit, he had a vision influenced by the Holy Spirit. Have we ever had those moments in our lives where the Spirit came over you and you experienced something other, well, not otherworldly, that's kind of not paranormal necessarily, but something that maybe no one else experienced. You had a personal moment with Christ where the Spirit took hold. That feeling that you get when the Spirit takes hold, it's unmistakable. This is one of four times that John has an experience like that. I think the best lay version of the words that I can think of would be a spiritual high. That spiritual high that you have where the Spirit takes hold and you experience something that many who don't understand it would call a hallucination, for lack of a better term. But John says, I was in the Spirit, which basically is meaning that he had a vision. Now, it's interesting because he even tells us the day of the week. The Lord's Day. What does he mean by this? The Lord's Day had become the Christian way to refer to the first day of the week. We still do that today as Christians. Now, at this time, had it happened here, it's a possibility that that is how they would refer to it. You know, you had your Sabbath and your Lord's Day, and but they would refer to the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. So for him to say it in this way would likely have been that they would take it as this would be a Sunday. You know, I mean, when we read it, that's immediately where our minds go. Because they did that to honor his resurrection, because Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And from the earliest times, Christians had met for worship. I mean, Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 kind of lead us to believe that Christians met on the first day of the week. And so what we see here is that the vision begins not with sight. Like we might, you know, when we think of visions, we think of seeing. I mean, that's immediately when you talk about vision, then immediately you think of seeing something. But it doesn't start with sight. It starts with sound. Because it doesn't say anything about what he saw. He starts by saying, I heard a loud voice behind me. I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. And this is why Revelation is so difficult. Because it doesn't say necessarily who it is, but the wording that comes following this would lead you to believe that it's Christ himself talking to John. There are people who will argue that with you. Why? I don't know. Because the first thing it says, and it's in red in most Bibles that have red letters, but there are people who will actually argue with this. But he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Who's going to make that claim that's not true, especially in this moment? So it's the beginning of the four major visions with which Revelation is organized. We're not going to get into this opening where Jesus is, I mean, the next verse is really quite simple, but it's, I got 5 minutes. There's not much about this verse other than just to say this. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write it in a book and send it to the church, to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. All right. We talked about a couple weeks ago that those seven churches would have been in that order, because the order to which they were written would have been the same order with which they would have gone around that little loop that we talked about where the letter would have traveled. So it would have been in that kind of order. But what we see here is he's basically, Jesus identifies himself and says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, which is the same thing that we saw in verse 8. And then he gives a direct order to John. And this is what I love, and this is what I think we need to really take to heart. It's going to be evident to us when God wants us to do something, when he gives us a word to share with someone, when he gives us an opportunity, when Christ speaks to us, it is dead set on the nose, and it's pouring the rain. So we can just stay if you want. Pretty sure. Or is that just the air that came on? Oh, okay. It sounded like pouring rain on a rooftop. I was hoping. I mean, I was going to go for days. but it says the voice commanded John basically to write down. I love this. He says, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. If there has ever been a clearer message from God, I don't know what it is. It's right there. He literally doesn't, you know, beat around the bush and say, well, you're getting ready to experience a movie that is, you know, the best movie you'll ever see. He doesn't say, hey, you might want to take notes because this could get interesting. He says, write it down. He says, what you see, write it down. Write it down and send it to the seven churches. They need to know. Then he lists them by name. And so basically what we see here is he's telling John, he's saying, what you're about to see, write it down, send it to the churches in Asia. And then he tells him which specific churches to send it to. And when he does, let's just take a moment to understand what kind of work this was getting ready to be for John. Because books in the early Christian times were actually scrolls, which were handwritten. That's a lot of words. We have 22 chapters in Revelation. This is an entire letter that would have been written. Had he written one or seven, that's still a lot of words. My question is, and I don't know, that we're actually given this, but did he send seven scrolls to those churches? Or did he send one that was open seven times? I don't know that that matters, but what we're seeing here is that this would have had to have been handwritten, and each individual statement that's made here would have been written in a scroll and taken, and then the church would have received the entire scroll and read it aloud to each member, because that's how they did scripture. They would have opened the scroll and they would have had a reading. I mean, it would have been completely read aloud to the entire congregation. It would be like if I were gone somewhere and wrote a letter and sent it to Joe and said, read this to the church. And then Joe comes to church on Sunday morning and he opens it up. Kind of like what you did this morning with the children's home. You came in and you read us exactly what they had sent. Now granted, it's not as long as Revelation. But that's kind of where it would have been. So we'll pick up verse 12. Does anybody have any questions? This is kind of a history lesson. But it's a reminder that we are not alone in the tribulation that we will face. We're not alone in this world. We're not alone in this kingdom that we're about to go through. The struggles that God's people will face. I mean, we're going to be hated. He was hated. We're seeing that evident in the world around us today. People cannot stand Christians. Why? Because we speak the truth, and the truth makes people feel bad. That's my take. I think we all agree with that. But the truth makes people question themselves. It makes people look a little harder at themselves. And John and any of the disciples, that's all they did. They shared truth with one another. The truth hurts. That's why, you know, people don't like to come to terms with the reality of things sometimes. The truth is not your friend sometimes. But truth is what is needed. And Jesus is the truth. He's the truth, the life, and the way, right? So that's what we got for tonight, and at least that's all I got. We'll start with verse 12 next Sunday, Wednesday night. Unless you want to pick up verse 12, I can send you some notes. You're more than welcome. You don't want to try it?
No, I don't mind trying that one. It's no big deal. Verse, yeah, over there, you got some problems.
Yeah, verse 12 is not too bad. No. Verse 12 is pretty easy. It's just talks about
first few chapters.
Yeah. But we'll pick it up at verse 12. I mean, and I don't want you to be like, well, these are the easy parts. Yeah. We're going to dive into all of this. But, you know, as I said about verse 9, for such a seemingly little insignificant verse, it really has a lot of meaning that the churches could have gleaned from it and that we can glean from it. because John's writing this from an area where he's in exile, he's going through tribulation, he's going through struggle, but yet he's reminding them that they're all in it together. That the struggle he faces, the church faces, and the struggles they face, he faces. We're all in it together. I mean, if someone dies in the church today, we all come together as a group, right? I mean, when someone passes away within our church, we come together as a family. We hurt with them. We go through it with them, and we grieve with one another, even if it doesn't immediately affect us. I mean, if I lose someone close to me, it affects each one of us in here because we understand, we grieve with someone. We go through the struggles of life together because that's what we're partners in. We're partners in the gospel. We're partners in the kingdom. So take that to heart tonight. I mean, realize that we have that partnership with one another. And as we move forward, that's something that we keep coming back to. And I think that's something that actually we will keep coming back to in Revelation. It's the more I study, the more I realize that we're all in this together. The more I look at the tribulations and the troubles and the things that are coming, I realize we're all in this together. I mean, I don't want to sound like High School Musical, but it's kind of where we're at. I mean, we are. We are all going through the same struggles. It might look differently from my point of view as it does Ernie's or Joe's or Lamar's, but the reality is we're still all pointed at the same direction. We're still all looking at the same thing. It might be that we get there just a little bit, you know, angle-wise, it might be a little different. We might see a little more of something going on in our own personal battle, but we're all going through it together. So that being said, we'll just close in prayer and then we'll dismiss. So, Lord God, you have given us life, you've given us hope, you've given us opportunity. Lord, as we leave this building tonight, I pray that you would continue to show us your glory. That God, you would continue to open our eyes to who you are. Lord, as we continue to study the revelation that you gave John, that we would continue to see the example that you have set for us through him. God, we would remember that we are in this together, that we are persevering until the end, and that those who endure will be saved. Those who endure and go through the trials and go through the hardships, Lord, that we will find what we're looking for. Lord, as we leave this place tonight, I pray that you would just continue to give us hope in the darkest of times, that you would continue to guide us, Lord. You have granted us opportunity to serve you. And today I pray that we would serve you with all of our heart, that we would give you the glory for everything that you've done, and that, God, we would continue to move forward, that we would be obedient to your word, obedient to your call, and obedient to the life that you've laid in front of us. Lord, go with us, lead us, direct us, and show us your glory tonight. We pray this in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.